We're going to be in 1 Chronicles tonight. We're going to actually be going through 1 and 2 Chronicles in the next, well, months, I guess you would say. So let's pray and we'll get started in this. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, you don't hide anything. Lord, you're not reserved to hold back the good or the bad. And Lord, we thank you that the truth is found in the foundation of your word, Lord, that we can take that and build our lives upon it, Lord, upon that rock that you speak of, a being of yourself. And Lord, as we build upon those things, line upon line, precept upon precept, as we build those things, Lord, you begin to inhabit those moments, Lord, where construction is taking place in faith, and we see and we hear and we grow in it. And that's why it's so important that we come in and get the whole counsel of your word. So tonight, we ask that you would bless our time in this portion of Chronicles, Lord, that we would see what you want us to see and hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, as we look at Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles were actually one book at one time, so they were split up somewhere along the line. And Ezra is known as the writer of Chronicles, the author, but he being a priest, he's going to have a very priestly flavor to his writing and also divine flavor of his writing and influence. So the backdrop of 1 and 2 Chronicles, almost say Corinthians, you sit back and go, because we've been in the new 1 and 2 Corinthians. You know. But 1 and 2 Chronicles, the backdrop is in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And so it's a compilation of these events in those four books that are coming across with Chronicles, it's coming from a divine perspective, from a perspective that you're looking at it from God's point of view. So it's not going to be exact word for word for whatever was said in Samuel or in Kings. E.W. Bullinger, he wrote, I think we have it there we go. Here we have the divine words, thoughts about these facts in the former books. They are regarded from a man's standpoint. Here, they are viewed from a divine standpoint. And so this is a perspective from Bullinger that brings us into the concept or the construction of where Ezra is concerning his heart towards the way he was writing this. So the purpose of 1 and 2 Chronicles is to emphasize Israel's connection with their past. They'd lost it. Remember, they'd gone into bondage, and then now they're coming back in, and their remnant is returning back into Jerusalem. They're coming to Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding they're at the process of rebuilding the temple based upon the promise that God had given to Ezra concerning David there to sit upon the throne. Now, 1 Chronicles gives us an account of the lineage of the people of God. And what we're going to do is we're going to get into a overview genealogical study. And we're going to cover 5 chapters tonight, so tighten your seatbelts. So in these portions of those first 5 chapters, it's going to emphasize the connection between Perez and David and how his life would be and how God would establish his reign and his kingdom and how it would affect the earth and how it would come through David. And in it relates back to the Israelites to encourage them that, hey, again, like we're in Revelation, God's on the throne. He's in charge. And he's going to use this to come and bring about the glories of David's kingdom and his reign and Jerusalem. And we're going to hear about the mighty men of David, which I know you've probably read before if you've done any studying in the Old Testament. But here he's going to do like Hebrews does in the New Testament. Hebrews always talks about the wonderful victories and all it's all good, but then it leaves out all the failures. Well, that's what Ezra is going to do here concerning David. He's going to leave out the failures, but we're going to see all the glories. And I think that's great, you know, that when we are forgiven of all of our sins, everything that was all the crud is forgotten, and all the only thing that's remembered is the precious jewels, gold, and silver that we take into the kingdom. Only the good, you know, so remember the good. Now, the first 5 chapters deal with the messianic line. So we're going to be looking at that. But we're not going to exhaust each and every line in the genealogies here. But we will do this overview of these chapters, beginning with Adam down to Noah and his sons, and then on down to Abraham, and then on down to David. So here we go, verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenanah, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Japheth, the son of Japheth, were... Now, notice these names here. I'm just going to point out a few as we go through some of this. We're Gomer, Magog. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, Magog. Gog and Magog. We hear that in Ezekiel, okay? So this is where these roots go back to all with these family members that were a part of this genealogy that begins back here in Chronicles, but it were also in described to us in Genesis. But then you have Madi. You have Tubal. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? It's Tubal. Do you remember in Russia? In Russia, there's a place called Tubal-Blinsk. So this is the relationship. So here in this line of Japheth and Gomer, this is the part of his lineage that goes north. And then you have Meshach. Where's Meshach? What's Meshach? You know what Meshach is? Moscow. So these are the lineages that go all the way back there and then Terah. Then you go from verse 6 on down to verse 16, and you have a bunch of these other guys. And I mean, they're like Nimrod. He began to be mighty and won in the earth and so on. There's some great guys in here, but they're not part of the Messianic line. So here we break off the Messianic line from verse 6 to verse 16. Then in verse 17, we pick up with the sons of Shem were Elam, Eshir, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram, Uz, Hul, and all these other guys. And then you get to Arphaxad and begot Shelah, and Shelah begot Eber to Eber. Now, what we're noticing here in this is that the line goes along for a while, and then when it breaks off from the Messianic line, it just drops. And then it goes on, and he goes back, and he'll go back and bring these back into the study, I guess you would say, into the writing, because he comes back to Shem in verse 24. So we go along from Adam to Noah, Noah's sons, and then to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Drops off. We go back into verse 24. Drops down to Abraham in verse 27. And then we find Ishmael in verse 28. And drops off again. And then later it'll pick up again, but only this time it'll pick up with Esau and Isaac in verse 34 through 37. Then it'll go on over into chapter 2, which we'll get to in a second. Now, what? Yeah, don't worry, it's there. Yeah, I'll bring it all. I'll tie it all up. But here, Esau is talked about for a little bit. And the reason, like I said, we go along with the Messianic line for a little bit, we drop off. And when it drops off, you know that this line is not part of the Messianic line. We know that Esau is not. So it drops off, it goes for a little bit, and then it comes back here when we get to chapter 2 to the 12 sons of Israel, to Jacob. And out of those 12 sons, Judah, and I want you to make note of this, Judah is going to be the center of attention from that point on. And the reason why is because from Judah comes the Messiah. And so this is all brought out, and from that will become the from Abraham up to David and then on up to Jesus and to the Messiah. So as we look at the Messianic line, we're going to see an ongoing theme. And we were singing about it tonight, worship of God. Only thou art holy, holy, holy. We know this of what Jesus said, that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's got to be real. It can't be just religious rhetoric in song. It's got to be something that's coming from the core of your being. And that's the worship of truth. Am I worshiping in truth? And so we go along here and we're saying, okay, well, the theme of going on here is going to be the worship of God, the true worship of God. So we get into chapter 2 now in verse 1, and we're going to find a problem. Or, matter of fact, we're going to find a couple of problems. We're going to find three problems in the Messianic line. And we look over into Matthew's account of it, and we find the same problems showing up, okay? So in that case, what I would like you to do is just make sure that you have Matthew chapter 1 in your Bibles. If you keep that as a footnote, Matthew chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, and then Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 28. Now, if you have iPads and iPhones and stuff, you're going to be able to, I'll take you there when we get there. But if you have your Bibles, open them up there and just keep them there, because we're going to bounce from here over to there, because we're talking about the Messianic line. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1. These were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And the sons of Judah were Ur and Onan. Now, I'm going to tell you, stop right there. We're going to talk about Ur in a second here. Well, let's go on, and then I'll come back to that. And Shelah, and these three were born to him by the daughter of Shua the Canaanite. Ur, the firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. Oh, not good to get on God's bad side, you know. Well, also the same guy, the guy that's related back up in verse 3, Onan, same thing happens to him. God kills him. So there's two guys right there are taken out by God because of some wickedness that they did. As we look at Ur, we're going to find out, we don't really know what he did, but he did something and God took him out. Well, Onan, we know what he did and God takes him out. And then Tamar, in verse 4, Tamar, his daughter-in-law, this is Judah's daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah. Now, she's in the Messianic line. This is incest that's inside of the Messianic line. God's just showing us, you know what? With him, all things are possible. No matter what we've done, no matter what our past is, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's mercy. And this is where all of these lineages are going. So Perez and Zerah, all the sons of Judah were five. The sons of Perez were Hezron, Hamul. The sons of Zerah were Zimri, Ethan, He-Man. This is He-Man. You know, here's the first He-Man mentioned in the Bible, you know. Come on, Randy, where's the drums, you know? Okay, then we have He-Man, and then Calco, Dara, five of them in all. And then the sons of Camri were Acher, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed the accursed thing. The son of Ethan was Azurah. Also the sons of Hezron were born to him. Was this guy and that guy and this guy and that guy. And Nashon begot Sen and all. Salma begot, now here's where it gets interesting. Salma begot Boaz. Boaz, and Boaz married Ruth, was the Moabitess. So here's another one that the Moabites are in the Messianic line. Okay. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn. Now we're talking about the sons of Jesse now. The firstborn, Abinadab. The second, Shimea. The third, Nathaniel. The fourth, Radadi. The fifth, Omez. The sixth, and David the seventh. So David was the seventh child, and we know the number seven is the number of completion. So David's the chosen guy. He's part of this Messianic line that's beginning from Adam on up to him himself. So as we look at these verses, we have to start thinking again Messianic. This is about Messiah. So right off, we run into the problem because of Ur. He was wicked in the sight of God, so he killed him. And so Genesis, there it is. Genesis 38, verse 2 through 10. That's the reference to what happened there to Ur. We don't know. It just said that he was wicked in the sight of God and God killed him. And then we have the Acher in there in verse 7. Now, he's better known, and you will remember him. He will come to your mind. He's better known as Achan. Remember the sin of Achan at the Battle of Ai there in Joshua 7? God had told him to go around and wipe out everybody in this city, and they didn't do it. What happened is that Achan went in, and when God says, don't touch anything, don't take anything, and to wipe everybody out. Well, Achan didn't do it. So they go out to go to battle in these other battles. And before, they're having victories like crazy everywhere. And then all at once after Ai, they start losing. And they start losing. And Joshua's going, what is going on, God? What? I mean, aren't you with us? What's going on here? And the Lord said, there's sin in the camp. there's sin in the camp. And they went around and they numbered everybody and all the tribes, and they went around, and then they came to the family of Achan. And Joshua says, give glory to God. What'd you do? And he says, I saw the accursed thing, I desired it, and I took it. Big, big mistake. Because it cost him, his family, all of his possessions, and everything. It cost him everything. Just a little. Well, I just want a little. That's all it takes, is just what you want. God says, don't touch it. Don't take it. And then from there, from verse 12 to the end of the chapter 2, and then on into chapter 3, the focus is going to be on the lineage of David and covers all the other lines of Judah on up to Caleb. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ananum. Boy, those are tough ones. The Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel by Abigail the Carmelitess. Now, here in chapter 3, it basically is the genealogy of David, of his sons and his daughters, from the time that he was there in Hebron and in Jerusalem. And it covers that portion. But the focus that I want to take us to is in verse 5 and in verse 15 and 16. So verse 5, it says, and these were born of him in Jerusalem, born of David, Shimei, Shobah, Nathan, and Solomon, four by Bathsheba, the daughter of Ammiel. And then in verse 15 and 16, it says, the sons of Josiah were Johanan, the firstborn. The second was Jehoiakim. The third was Zedekiah. And the fourth, Shalom. The sons of Jehoiakim were Jeconiah, his son, and Zedekiah, his son. Zedekiah goes to Babylon and is killed, and his eyes are put out, and he's before his own sons. And, you know, it's just a sad story. But the guy that I want to focus on is Jeconiah. The reason that I point out these two verses here for us is to show how the focus on the messianic line doesn't divert, even if there's problems in it. Jeconiah was cursed from ever having anyone of his lineage to sit on the throne of David, because he had done wickedly before God. And he tells us through Jeremiah chapter 22 through 24, verse 24 and 30, that he was cursed and no one from his line would ever sit upon the throne. But he's still in the messianic line. He's still mentioned. And you go to Matthew's account and you'll see him in there. His other name is Coniah. If you see Jeconiah or Coniah, they're one and the same guy. And so he's in the messianic line, but he's canceled out from anyone from his physical lineage to be able to sit upon the throne. He was denied that. He was disqualified from that. And yet he's mentioned there in the messianic line. But he's canceled out. He does not have the right to reserve that place. But then on the other hand, there in verse 5, you have Nathan. And in Nathan, you find him in the lineage of Mary. And that's where you come over to Luke chapter 3, verse 31. And that's exactly, you look at that in Luke. If you start at 23 and you go through 38, you find Nathan there in 31. And so here you have the fulfilled line and then the rejected line. The rejected line was from Joseph. The accepted line was from Mary. And the line that Jesus comes from is attributed or given to Mary, because his father was, or his the Holy Spirit begot him. And so he is begotten of God, and his lineage goes along there with Mary. So Mary ties in with the perfect line going in, whereas Joseph has the canceled line. But we found out earlier that Joseph steps around that curse of Jeconiah or Coniah, and he adopts Jesus. So to whom the Lord has the son, to us a son is given, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He is born, Mary, given by Joseph, adoption. So we come around and we have the completion of that. But it comes up here in Chronicles, and I found that very interesting. Now, At this point, we follow David's line down to Zedekiah, who's carried away to Babylon there. And in chapter 4, we're going to focus in on another line of Judah and Caleb and Hur. But there's a man that comes up in verse 9 here of chapter 4. It's a very interesting guy. And so we begin here. And remember, David and Perez are the two lines that the messianic line is to be focusing in on. And so here we find right out at verse 1, the sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and so on and so forth. And these are the sons of these guys and that guy and these guys and that guy and these guys and all those sons and all of them. And if you want to read that and you want to go into the genealogical studies, go for it. You know, I mean, they're great. Each one of these, there's a story behind every single one of these names. But for time's sake, if we went into that, we would be here for years just getting in through chapter 1. So I'm not going to do that. Verse 9, though, is what I want to come to. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him his request, what he had requested. Interesting guy, Jabez. You know, you've heard the story about the prayer of Jabez. And some people get into, "Well, I prayed the prayer of Jabez," like it was some magic little, you know, incantation that you would get blessed if you did. No. It's the example that Jabez gives us and what he does in a circumstance that he was in. So it's an interesting guy. He comes on the scene, not really mentioned anything about him, talks about his mother a little bit. He comes on and then he's gone. Where is he? He's just an interesting guy put in there, and God put it in there so that we could see what kind of a guy he was. Well, I want you to notice here that he's honored more than all the rest of the sons that were mentioned. Why was that? Well, because he called on God. Maybe the other brothers weren't calling on God. Maybe the other brothers, you know, they were, just messing off. I don't know. But in contrast, where Achan called upon himself and he sought after his own desires and disregarded God's desire, God's will, Jabez honors God and calls upon him for a blessing. Unlike Achan, who was all out for himself. "I saw, I desired, and I took." I took action here. Jabez is remembered for his prayer and his seeking God. Achan is remembered for his sin and what he did. And Jabez asked for God's blessing on his life, and at the heart of his prayer, you can see the will of God for his life. "God, bless me. Help me with this. Help me. Bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me." You know, that God, I want you to join with me, and I'm with you. You know, there he's saying that I want to be there with you. So if you pray, pray for the will of God. Pray for his will to be done in your life. Because even if it doesn't seem like it's good, it is good. It may seem like it's all being torn apart, but it's still good. It's still good. You trust him. And that's the point of where Jabez was at. And he trusted God would enlarge his borders. And that's really the prayer. He wanted God to enlarge the areas of his service or ministry to the Lord. Enlarge my borders. And when we pray, "Lord, enlarge the borders of my ministry," whatever it is. Jabez was looking for a better way to serve the Lord. And Jesus said this: "If we pray according to his will, he hears us." You know, that's a good prayer. "Lord God, I want the borders of the ministry and whatever it is. Lord, cause those borders to just increase. Lord, cause them to be greater. Help me to be bigger and better at what I did, what do I do for you?" He looked for different ways to be used. Now, when it comes to salvation, we're to be narrow-minded. We are. But when it comes to ministry, we're to look for open doors, open borders, and pray for God to open those doors even more. "Lord, bring it on, whatever you want." Because I know that the scriptures speak to us that he will enables. He works to will and to do to his own good pleasure. So he's got a purpose for us. And if he puts a will in, of his desire in our hearts, he's going to enable us to do it. Okay, continuing on. After the family of Judah, we break off into some of the other sons of Israel. We finish chapter 4 with the lineage of Simeon. And then in chapter 5, we pick up with the lineage of Reuben. Now, if you're familiar with Reuben and his ventures, this will ring back to your memory. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn. But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. So there's a twist there. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. Now, being the firstborn, Reuben had the birthright of the best, the first. Whatever came a part of the heritage, he was to have the best of everything. But because he had sex with Bilhah, Israel, his father, his concubine, his birthright was taken from him and was given to Joseph, the sons of Joseph. And so that explains the twist there in the genealogy. So it comes back now to Judah. Again, remember what the word staying on point to the Messiah. And Judah is the key, Abraham is the key, and David is the key. So notice the pattern. It doesn't matter what the other brothers do or did. It always comes back to Judah. And again, why? Because he is in the line of the Messiah. It always comes back to that. Now I want you to look at the wording here in verse 2. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers. As Ezra's writing this, how did he know that his words would be prophecy of the will of God concerning the lineage of the Messiah? How did he know that? He didn't. He was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he was writing this. And so we see this is one of the evidences of that the Scripture talks about, that men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is one instance that if you wanted to take note of, this is one instance where it happens right here with Ezra as he's writing this down. Now in verse 11 through 18, we come to the tribes of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and how they, along with Reuben, they conquered the eastern side of the Jordan, and they lived there because, something interesting happens here. He says that as they go in there and they made war, and these are the guys that are there, they made war with the Hagarites, the Jeturs, the Naphish, and Nodeb. Take a note, Nodeb. that's like, what? Anyway, and they were helped against them. Now, this is speaking about God coming alongside of them. And they were helped against him. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand and all who were with them. For they cried out to God in battle. Important thing here, folks. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. One of the most important verses that we're going to cover tonight is that verse 20. The greatest lesson any one of us can learn is that very thing, is how to humble ourselves and learn how to cry out to God in the midst of our troubles and to put our trust in him. There's not one of us that don't have troubles. We all have troubles. Something will come up that, it's rough waters, rough seas. Well, cry out to God. In the midst of whatever it is, cry out to God. Just start crying. And the reason is because they put their trust in him. They took heed in their troubles to prayer. They took it to prayer. I want to give a little testimony that happened yesterday. We were out, and I took my grandkids, and we went down to the Corner Perk. And as we were there, they got their hot chocolate, and we got our coffee, and we were just having a great time. And little Layla's boa, she has a little boa, it's like a juvenile boa, a yellow boa, snake. She loves that snake. It got out, and they couldn't find it, and they didn't know where it was in the house. And so we were making our order, And as we're making our order, she's there just crying, crying over her little pet. And I said, "Sweetie, what's wrong?" And she goes, "Summer's got out. And I don't know where he is." And I go, "Honey, let's pray. God knows where he is. Let's pray and ask that God would reveal where Summer is."
"Okay."
So we begin to pray and saying, "Lord God," and we do this, you know, praying the Lord show and reveal where Summer is and everything. "Okay, thank you, Lord. Amen."
"Amen."
You know, she has this little iPhone, iWatch, or whatever it is, you know. It rings. 5 minutes later, and it's her mom. "We found Summer. We found Summer." And I looked at her, and she looked at me with the biggest smile. I said, "Did God hear our prayer?" And she goes, "Yes." Cry out to God. We cried out to God. And God saw this little girl's broken heart. And he answered within 5 minutes to show himself faithful on those who call upon him in truth. Those who call upon him. And that's what that's the takeaway here is that they put their trust in him. And instead of grabbing a battle axe to go into, they picked up the position of prayer and began to trust that God would do it. And I want to testify that he does. So now we're going to jump down to, I'm just going to take us right up to it. We're going to jump down to verses 25 and 26. Speaking of Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, after they've come into the territory and the land and they're on the eastern side of the Jordan. Well, they're on the eastern side of the Jordan. Guess what? They're on the wrong side. They're on the wrong side. That isn't where God told them to go. And they were unfaithful, it says in verse 25, to the God of their fathers, and they played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh into captivity. This is the beginning of the captivities. And he took them into Halah, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. Now, just as Israel was just about to come into the land, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they all said, "Well, you know what? We like it on this side of the river, you know. We want to stay over here." It almost caused a war because Joshua thought, "Hey, these guys are reneging on their commitment to go in and take the land," which was a command from God for all of them to go in. And they just said, "Hey, no. We're going to go in there. We'll be a part. We'll help you to take the land. But we want this part because it's full of nice grass for our cattle," because they were cattlemen. So Joshua, when it came time to fight, they were there. What they were saying, and not saying it, but what they were saying by not saying it, basically, "We don't want any part of that part of the inheritance. We don't want any part of that part of the..." It was already described to them by God to go in to a land flowing with milk and honey. There would have been cattle grazing areas over there that they would have just been blown away by. But no, we choose what we want, the flesh. We choose the flesh. We want to pick our own rather than trusting God. So the spiritual connection of all this is the spirit life versus the flesh life. The flesh life is that old life of the Egypt. The other side, the old life of the flesh and the world, is basically a life of discontent and bondage and sin and stuff. Now, as they were coming through the Red Sea represented baptism, new life delivered from the old life, from Egypt, from the flesh, and they're coming into this new relationship with God. And so as they walked along into the wilderness, that for us represents our early life as Christians. You know, we're learning how to walk by faith and not by sight. We're learning how to trust God for the next watering hole, for the next feeding, for the next deliverance. We're trusting as we go through the different times of trial and stuff in our lives. Learning how to trust God and his faithfulness. And like the children of Israel, God has a plan for believers, just as he did for them. The beautiful life in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, and victory and power. But the condition is, if only we trust him. We'll never know the peace. We'll never know the joy. We'll never know the power if we don't trust him. The wilderness is that up and down experience. None of you have had that, have you? When you first got saved, did you have an up and down? Yeah. We're walking with the Lord. Sometimes, I've known Christians, been a Christian a long time, they're still on the roller coaster. They're still going up and down. Some Christians are still living in that wilderness. They're controlled by that old nature, void of the fullness of the walk in the Spirit. And Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? In other words, you're still in the flesh. You're still trusting in your old nature. You're still trusting in your own reasonings. Now, in verse 25 and verse 20, so there's a parallel between these three tribes and the life of a believer. The Jordan represents that life when you step across the line, that you die to yourself and you walk into the promise of God. We really cannot come into that fullness until we've come to that river, that Jordan River, in a spiritual sense of our lives. Paul said, we're to reckon the old man dead and raised in new life in Christ. That's a accounting term. Reckoning. You know, reconciliation. You're to reckon it. You're to add everything up. Does this sum up my life, or does this sum up my life? And we have to look at those two and see, just as you do in the columns, as you do in reconciliation of your books. If one doesn't add up, you go, wait a minute, there's too much of this. I need more of this. And the reconciliation. And so there's this parallel that we have between the three tribes in our life. I want to live my life for Christ. I want to live like Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I want to live like that. I need to live like that. If I'm going to have the joy, peace, love, and power in my life, I need to live like that. The danger is having the same attitude of these three tribes. That's the danger. And it isn't past any one of us in here to fall into this same trap of where these three tribes went, because it's talking about the flesh. It's talking about our old nature, our old tendencies. Hey, that's good for you guys, but this is what they were thinking. Hey, that's good for you guys, but we really don't want it. We're happy with the things just the way they are. But God had a great adventure in front of them that if they just would have walked over and went with the rest of them, none of this would have happened. But they didn't want to venture into the new things that God had for them. So as we go through their history, it's interesting that those who refused to cross the river were the first ones defeated and taken by Assyrians. They were the first ones taken. Bad thing. Hebrews 3, verse 16. We're coming to the end, folks. We've got 7 minutes. Hebrews 3, verse 16 through 19. And I encourage you to read chapter 3 of Hebrews and chapter 4. You hear me speak about it a lot because it's very relevant to our lives. We need to get chapter 3 and chapter 4 under our belts as we walk. So he says, for who having heard rebelled? In other words, these guys knew about it. Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Speaking of God towards the people. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Hey, they came back, spied out the land, came back, and they had a report. Well, there's giants in the land, and they... And so they sat back and everybody, because their hearts failed them in fear because of what was ahead of them. And so they sinned. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? There was rest that was going to happen on the other side of the Jordan. There was rest because of provisions. There was rest because of the provisions of protection on the other side of the river. I will be with you. I will fight for you. God said over and over with them. Oh, no, no. We like it over here on this side, on the flesh side. It's easier. I'm more familiar with the flesh side. They would not enter his rest, but to those who did, but to those who did not obey. So where did it happen? It happened to those who didn't obey. God said, go in. And he said, no. So we see that there they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Be careful that unbelief doesn't become the thing that stumbles you up. Who is able? Are you able? I'm not able. Who's able? My God. With him, I can run over a wall and leap over troops and stuff, David says. I'm able. I can. The warning of chapter 3 in Hebrews is that we can provoke God through unbelief. Unbelief. By faith, we enter into the spiritual life. It's a spiritual walk. It's spiritual. To hang out on the other side in the flesh is contemptible to God. God says, I want to set you free. I want to bring life to you. But you'd rather stay over here? Man. It's by faith that we lay hold of the promises that God says. It's by faith that we cross over and enter into the fullness of that life of joy and peace and love. And I want to say power. Without him, I can do nothing, but with him, I can do all things. So failure to cross over spells defeat and discouragement. Oh, that's really what I want. I want to be defeated. I want to be discouraged. No, that's not why we're here, is it? I don't want to be defeated. You don't want to be defeated. You want to have victory. You want to have power. You want to be filled with love, joy, peace, meekness, mildness, long-suffering, temperance, self-control. That's what you want. I know that's what you want. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. We're here because we want to be filled with the power of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, right? All right. Father, thank you. We love you. We thank you for this portion. I know, Lord, I jumped around a lot. But Lord, I pray that you'd tie it all together in our hearts and minds, Lord. This is your word. You're faithful to it. And you promise that not one good word of all your word would ever fall to the ground. The Lord, you promise that you will accomplish, but therefore, that you where you have sent it. And so, Lord, I pray you'd accomplish whatever you desired in this tonight in our study. But thank you for it. Thank you for bringing out those sweet points for those individuals that needed to hear, Lord. So we ask that, God, you would just touch us now and just bless us deeply in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and bless one another. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Well, let the peace of God take control. Let him be the commander of your decisions, because just like little Layla, you're going to just be weeping with joy because he is faithful. If he says it, he will do it. He's faithful. God bless you all. Bless you, Lord.